Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3, and speaking on the subject this morning of purifying effects of Jesus' return. Purifying effects of Jesus' return. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the privilege to be back in the house of the Lord with Your people. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege to handle the Word of God, which we know is true. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us as we examine this subject today, that we might understand that if we truly look forward to Your return and understand what's going to happen at that time, that it will affect our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for so often forgetting that Jesus could come back even today. I pray that You'd use the message to speak to our hearts as Christians today, and if there's one here who has never yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, I pray that You'd help them to understand that they need Jesus, and that without Him, Lord, they will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. What a terrible thing that is. And we ask that You deal with hearts today of people who are unsaved. Give enablement to bring the message. Get honor for Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is coming from heaven someday to take those who have trusted Him as their Savior back with Him to heaven. John chapter 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the Lord is coming back. In 1 Thessalonians, we read about the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, I'd like to read this. It says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus is coming back. This coming could be any day. Yes, we shall see Jesus, and it could be very soon. Jesus could come even today. But do our lives reflect that Jesus is coming? Do our lives show that we anticipate His soon return? Do we act as if we might see Him even today? For many Christians, the answer is no. Our lives are so occupied with the here and now that we fail to consider the then and forever. The then and forever we don't think much about, but the here and now we're very much concerned about. We are working, living, buying things, paying bills, eating, sleeping, working, living, buying things, paying bills, eating, sleeping, day after day, month after month, year after year. But so often, we are so entangled with the affairs of this life that we fail to think about pleasing Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. For those who were in Bible camp the last 2 weeks, that verse might sound familiar. Next week, hopefully, our young people who went to camp will wear their T-shirts, their camp shirts, if they didn't get too much mud on them, if they're not stained by paintball and things like that. Maybe they'll wear those shirts. And on the back of that shirt is this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It cautions us to not become so entangled with the affairs of this life that we fail to please Him who has chosen us to be a soldier. But God wants our lives to be transformed by the realization that Jesus Christ is coming back, and He could come back today. Purifying, when the Lord says, if you have this hope in you that Jesus is going to return, it'll be pure, have a purifying effect. Purifying means eliminating sin. That means if we truly believe Jesus could come back and we understand what's going to happen when He comes back, it will have an effect on our lives. It will have a purifying effect. It will eliminate sin. Jesus will return. And anticipating that He will return will cause us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. It's just like if you knew Jesus was going to return today, would you want Him to find you doing what you're doing today? Would you want to find Him, your life, the way it is today? Would you want to find Him that way? If Jesus would return, would you be ashamed when He comes? Let's examine this morning 1 John chapter 3, these three verses that we've read. And as we do, we're going to look at five things or five thoughts which will help us as we consider the purifying effects of Jesus' return. I think John gives us five things here that leads up to us understanding, well, what does it mean that we have a purifying effect, that it will have a purifying effect on our lives? First of all, he says this, that we should be amazed with His love. This morning we sang some songs that talked about that, being amazed with the Lord's love. The Bible begins this in this passage. It says, behold. Behold means look. God's calling our attention. He says, look. I want you to understand something. Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There's, I think, six times this phrase, this word is used, what manner. And it always has the idea of surprise. We find one incident of that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. The disciples were with Jesus in the boat. And the Bible says that the waves covered the boat. And Jesus was asleep in the boat. The disciples went and woke Jesus and said, don't you care that we perish? So Jesus got up and he rebuked them for their lack of faith. And then the Bible says He rebuked the wind and the sea. And the wind and the sea. So He told the wind to stop and told the sea to stop. That means the waves churning up and down. Immediately it all just stopped. And the disciples said this, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey Him. What manner of man is this? And the Lord says this in this first verse, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? He's saying to us, God's love is so wonderful. It is so great. Do you remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved. I remember some of the emotion of it. I remember going to that pastor's study and getting out of that car, and I still can sense, you know, I don't know how I got that door handle up. I was in that much turmoil, and I had never told anybody about all these doubts that I had, and I had never talked to anybody except God. And now I was going to talk to the first person. I'd never told my wife. I never told anybody. I was preparing for the ministry, and I wasn't even saved. And so I remember opening that door. It's like the Lord helped me open that door. And I went into that study to that pastor. And I started to talk to him, and I couldn't talk to him. I just broke up. I broke down and cried. And he was patient. He said, that's all right, Earl. Just go ahead and cry. So finally when I could talk, I told him. I said, Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. And I talked to him about it. And he understood and everything, and there I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I put my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary many years ago. And I can remember the relief. All that time, from 13 years old to 22 years old, I was burdened down with all these burdens and doubts, and I was putting up a front, and I was being a hypocrite. And I can remember the relief. My sins were forgiven. Jesus loved me. He forgave me of all my sins. He made me a child of God. And I remember that relief, and I can remember that emotion. Can you remember what it was like when you got saved? Weren't you amazed that God would love you? And the Lord says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The songwriters have said it in various ways. In the song that's entitled, and can it be that I should gain? Jokingly, sometimes I say that's the Weight Watchers song. And can it be that I should gain? But no, it doesn't mean that. It says, and can it be that I should gain an entrance in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? I mean, how would God love me that much? Amazing that He would love me like that. It says, He left His Father's throne above, so freely, so infinite is His grace, emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for Thou, my God, it found out me. Amazing love. How can it be that You would die for me? Another song, My Savior's Love, states it like this in the first verse. It says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. The song entitled, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. Part of that song says this, love divine so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure divine. And then the old song, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. And I was sinking deep in sin, but love lifted me. And then one songwriter, a more modern song, it's several years old now, it says, I stand amazed. And it talks about the love with which God used to seek Him, the love God sought Him. I stand amazed. And that old song in our book says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Marvelous love. How could Jesus love me? I stand amazed in the presence of the Lord's love, knowing our sinful condition, our lack of merit, and our inability to do anything about it. We should always be amazed that God would love us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love, verse 1 of our passage says, but what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I mean, that God would save us and make us sons of God. We should be called the sons of God. It's amazing that God would love sinners like us, and we can be called the sons of God. And so we should be amazed with His love. The second thing we find in this passage is that we should accept the world's rejection. I want to say that again. We should accept the world's rejection. Notice what it says. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Have you ever, as a Christian, felt that the world doesn't understand you? Well, that's normal. They shouldn't understand you. They can't understand you. They're not saved. They don't know what it's like to know Jesus as their Savior. They don't know what it's like to have the Spirit of God living in them and directing them and helping you to do what's right. They don't understand that. And they can't understand you, that you're a son of God. I mean, do you look any different than anybody else walking down the street? I mean, it's amazing. If you ever watch people, it's amazing the varieties of people that God has made. You know, we all look so different and yet we look so same. And everybody is basically the same as far as our physical structure. We all have two ears and one nose and two eyes and one mouth. There's so much sameness, and yet there's so much variety as well. And yet the Lord says that He loves us, and we are special if we know Jesus as our Savior. And so you can see a crowd of people and you can say, they all look the same. But if you get to know them, you find out that some of them are sons of God. And others are children of the devil. Now, I don't want to offend any of you today, but if you're not saved, my friend, you're a child of the devil. You're following the devil. You are following him and rejecting Jesus Christ, and you're a child of the devil. And so, but if you're a child of God, you're a son of God. But people don't understand that. It says, therefore, that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So we should accept the world's rejection. You should understand that the world's not going to think highly of you as a Christian. They're going to think that you're a bother to them. The world's going to reject your ways and your thoughts and the positions that you take on sin. They're going to reject that because they don't understand. The Bible says of Jesus in John 1, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. They didn't know that he was the Creator God. I mean, they walked with him down the street. And they saw him eat like they ate and all that. They didn't understand that who he was. The world was made by him and they didn't know that this was their Creator. They didn't understand. Look with me in the John's Gospel back in John 15. Interesting passage there that Jesus was telling his disciples. He said in John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I spake unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Understand that the world doesn't accept you. The world doesn't see you for who you are. They do not accept that you are a son of God. Therefore, there's some practical conclusions we can make from that. Something that sometimes people have trouble with this. And that is, you should not as a Christian desire to be accepted by the world. Now, a lot of Christian young people get in problems there because they want to look like the world. They want to act like the world. They want to play like the world. They want to talk like the world. They want to listen to the same music the world. They want to have everything the world has, and yet they want to be called Christians, and yet the Lord says we're different. We shouldn't rashly desire the world's approval, because the world, the Bible says, will not approve us. We need to accept that the world doesn't understand who we are. We're sons of God. And so don't desire the world's approval or the world's popularity. Many a young person has fallen into this trap. You know, they know Jesus as their Savior. They come to church and everybody thinks they're a great Christian, yet they go to school and they're somebody else. And what it is they want to be popular with the world. They want to be a popular person. But they forget they're a son of God. And the word son means a child. It doesn't actually mean a daughter or a boy. It means a child. It means it's a child of God. So we're sons of God. We're children of God. But the world doesn't understand that. So don't desire and seek for the popularity of the world. Sometimes, you know, people fall into this trap. They have a beautiful voice, or they have a beautiful face, or their physical features are so desirable, and people look at them and say, oh, they're special. They are so pretty, or they have such a beautiful voice. And then the world begins to like how they sing and their ability, and they begin to try to mold them to be what they want them to be. And so many times Christian young people or Christians have fallen into this trap, and they let the world take them and mold them to be what they want them to be, and yet they don't realize, I'm a child of God. I'm not supposed to be like that. I'm not supposed to be like the world. I'm different. And therefore, we also need to understand the Lord says something about unequal yoke. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, it's good to remember 1 Corinthians 6 talks about that idea, and 2 Corinthians 6 does as well. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Unequal yoke. I mean, if you have a business and you want to go in partnership with someone, I would caution you. Don't partner up with somebody who's not a Christian. If you're a child of God, you're a Christian, and a person is not a Christian, but you want to be equal partners in the business, I'll almost assure you that you're going to have problems. Why? Because you're a child of God, and they're not. You think things differently than they do. You want to honor God. They don't want to honor God. They want the bottom line. That's all. They just want to make money. They don't want to honor God. They don't think about that, but you do. You're going to have problems. It might start off all right, but you're going to have problems. Same way with marriage. I don't know of any yoke that's closer than marriage. If you're seeking a mate, if you're thinking about getting married, you make sure that person knows the Lord and not just says they're a Christian, but they act like a Christian. You can tell. The Bible says, by their fruit you shall know them. And if they love God, it's going to be evident. You're to love God. And if you don't do that, if you go into relationship and an unsaved girl or an unsaved boy marries a saved boy marries an unsaved boy or girl, then they are going to have trouble. Somebody said like this, if you marry somebody that's unsaved, you mark it down, you'll have problems with your father-in-law. Now you say, well, I would have problems with my father-in-law. Your father is God. Their father is the devil. The spiritual father-in-law was the devil. And you'll have problems. Because he'll do all he can to tear down that marriage or to affect your life or make you not as the type of Christian you should be. God wants the best for us, and he wants us to be equally yoked together. And so we need to understand that we need to accept that the world rejects us. We need to accept the world's rejection. So be amazed with God's love. Accept the world's rejection. Then look at something else in 1 John chapter 3. And that is, verse 2, acknowledge who you are. Now, we've touched on this already, but it says this. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. We need to understand that we're a child of God. Now, we weren't always children of God. Before we were saved, we were all children of the devil. I mean, I used to be in the devil's family, and so did you, if you're not saved. If you're saved, you used to be in the devil's family. But now you're in God's family. Well, how did that happen? Well, the Bible says you were adopted. You were adopted. Turn with me back into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's a mark of a Christian. You're led by the Spirit of God. You know, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. If he doesn't live in you, then you're not a Christian. So a person who's indwelt with the Spirit of God, they're led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God prompts them. He directs them. He sometimes aggravates them because they won't do right. But the Spirit of God lives in you, and you're led by the Spirit of God. And he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're heirs of God. He's ours. And we're joint heirs with Christ. All that he has belongs to us. And he's adopted us into his family. But there's a difference in God's adoption than man's adoption. Because when people adopt someone into their family, they legally take them in and they say, you are mine. They give them their name and they're adopted children. And that's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's a great thing to have that happen, that someone adopts you because they love you. But it's even better for the child of God. Because we're not just adopted by a legal process. We're adopted by birth. God borns us into his family. We are born again by the Spirit of God. So the Lord speaks of the new birth. So we are born into the family of God. We are adopted. We used to be the devil's children, but now God borns us into his family, and he makes us his child. And so it's a wonderful privilege. To be adopted in the Bible sense means to place as an adult son. a place as an adult son with all the rights and privileges. So you can be saved if you're saved when you're 8 years old and somebody else is saved when they're 40 years old. Then you know when you were 8 years old, you were put in the same position as the person who was saved when they're 40 years old. And that is, you have all the legal rights of a child of God. You are adopted with all adult rights as a child of God. And you belong to Him. And you're heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so, we need to understand who we are. Acknowledge who we are. It's very special. We have been placed in His family. And we should act like it. And we should enjoy it. So you're a child of God. You should enjoy it. We should enjoy that we're loved by somebody that gave us such amazing love that we're called His sons. And He's put us into His family. And we should enjoy it. We have all the rights. We have all the privilege. And we should be enjoying that sonship that we have in Jesus' family. And then also, we are to anticipate what we are going to be. Acknowledge who you are. And then anticipate what you're going to be. Look at verse 2 again. The latter part of the verse. But we know that but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now I'm going to talk to you about some things that we have, or we will have, will be like Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this before I do that. And that is, there's no way I'll scratch the surface. Because the Lord says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So even the things I will tell you in a little bit, it doesn't cover the whole story. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't appear that way now. We're not that way now. We're not what we shall be. And so we need to understand that, but we're to anticipate what we're going to be. What are we going to be? It says, we shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. We shall be like Jesus. Romans 8, verse 29 says that He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Everybody who is saved, God's already predetermined it. And that is, He has predetermined that you are going to be like Jesus. You're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Jesus in so many ways. He's predetermined that. We will have a body like Jesus. That someday we're going to have a body like Jesus. What kind of body did Jesus have? Well, let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Listen, it says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, all of us need to understand that these bodies are vile. Compared to what we're going to be, these are vile bodies. You know, when you're young you're lifting weights. And, you know, one time when I was a kid, I ordered a Charles Atlas. I don't know if you know who Charles Atlas is. Brother Howard does. Brother Lynn does. Charles Atlas, he was the muscle man. I can remember a Charles Atlas book and a course. I never took it. But I sort of wanted to be like Charles Atlas. All of you face that. And some actually, you know, go down that route and they're really bodybuilders and they're really something. But there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's good to be strong and everything. But you need to understand something. Before you take pride in what you've developed, you need to understand the body that you have, the Lord says, it's a vile body. It's a vile body. Compared to what it's going to be, it's just a vile body. He will change our vile body that will be likened to His glorious body. And so, all that we have, we're still not all that we can be and all that we will be if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Bible says it that like this. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. When we have the hope concerning the fact that the Lord's going to change us, it's going to make a change in us and in this life. But before we look at that, let's think about what we're going to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the text that really tells us all about how we're going to be as far as our body is concerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read and begin in verse 36, and it says in verse 36, "And thou fool, that which thou hast," that's not the verse. Verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." The Lord's talking about that new body we have. How are we going to describe that new body? You know, Jesus comes back, and he's going to change us and take us to heaven. And when he changes us, he's going to give us this brand new body. And the question is, what kind of body is that? Well, first of all, it says it's a body that pleases him. Now, he said in Philippians that this body is a vile body. So he's going to be a body that pleases him. That's the important thing. It's going to please him. Now, the second thing we need to note about that body is that it's a celestial body. In verse 40, in verses 48 and 49, it says it's a celestial body and it's a heavenly body. That means the body that we're going to get is a body that's going to be fit to dwell in heaven. There's none of these bodies. The Bible says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. None of these bodies that we have could ever walk on the streets of gold. I don't care how strong you are, how well developed you are, and how healthy you are. None of your bodies could ever walk on the streets of gold. These bodies are made for terrestrial, for earthly dwelling. They're not made for heavenly dwelling. So when God gives us this brand new body, it's going to be a celestial, a heavenly body. It'll be fit to dwell in heaven. It's going to be a body that will be able to live forever. It's going to be a heavenly body. Also, it's going to be an incorruptible body. Verse 42 and verse 53 says it's an incorruptible body. That means it will never break down. The body that the Lord will give us will be a body that will never break down and never deteriorate, never get old, never have a toothache, never have a headache. Never have a tooth fall out. Never have any imperfections. You won't ever be hard of hearing, or your seeing won't dim. None of that will happen. Your body will be incorruptible. It will never break down. It will start off perfect, and it will always be perfect. I can't say it will end perfect because it never ends. It's forever. It will start off perfect, and it will always be perfect. And it's incorruptible. It doesn't break down. Also, it's a glorious body, verse 43. I can't describe that. I can just say God says it's glorious. I mean, it's such a wonderful body. The Lord says it's a glorious body. Also, verse 43 says it's a powerful body. I mean, it's powerful. You think you're powerful now or used to be? Nothing compared to what you're going to have. The Lord says when you die, it's sown in weakness, but you'll be raised in power. You'll have a powerful body. We can do anything that God wants us to do. What will that be? I don't know. But whatever God wants us to do, we'll be powerful enough to do it. And all of us will have that powerful body. There will be weak ones and strong ones. We'll all be strong. We'll have powerful bodies. It'll be a powerful body. It'll be a spiritual body. I don't believe that means not physical. It means a spiritual body. It's a body that lives and controlled by the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual body. And then the Lord says it'll also be an immortal body. Immortal means it cannot die. We'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. It cannot die. That's the body that we're going to have. And then verse 54 says it's a victorious body. Sown that will be raised victorious. Victorious over death and hell and the grave. Victorious. Nothing will ever do us in. Victorious body. We will be victorious throughout all eternity. We'll never lose. We'll be victorious. And so the Lord says that's the body that's coming. We'll have a body like Jesus when he rose from the grave, a glorious, glorified body. Also, our body will be like him morally. And that is, we'll not sin. You know, when we get to heaven, or when the Lord changes our body, he's going to give us a body like unto Jesus. And that means we will never sin. He never sinned in his earthly body. And he surely never sinned in his new body that he had after the resurrection. But he never sins, and we will never sin. None of us understand that. We have never been there. We've never had a body like that. We've sinned from the very beginning when we lied to our parents and said we were hurting. When we weren't hurting, we just wanted them to pick us up. We cried. You know, babies lie all the time. And We'll not do any of that. We'll never tell anything that's wrong. We'll never say anything wrong. We'll never do anything wrong. We'll have a sinless body. We'll be like unto Jesus. That's the body that's coming. Today we are to be changed progressively until that time comes. And the Lord says that we are to be changed progressively. And in 2 Corinthians it says, changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. As we behold the Lord and His wonder and think about Him and study the Lord, it changes our lives so we grow progressively. And so in this life, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus because someday we're going to be like Him. And so this is the this is what we're going to have. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that we're going to have a wonderful body and it's going to be like Him. And then in verse 3, he says this, in back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, that if we have this hope in us, that is the hope that we're going to have a body likened to Jesus, it'll purify us, even as he is pure. It says in verse 3, let me read it. It says, then every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we have the hope of being like Jesus when we see Him, it'll have a purifying effect in us right now. We'll want to be like Him. You see, it's like this. If you know that any moment you could be changed, would you be happy to be like you are right now? If you're tolerating certain sins in your life, and you know you need to get victory of them, but you haven't, you're just putting up with it. You're still doing the same things. And you're not being what you should be for Jesus. But if you truly knew and understood and desired that Jesus changed you completely so that you'd be like Him with no sin whatsoever, don't you think that that would have a purifying effect in you that you wouldn't want to have those sins even now? The Bible says it like this when He says, someday we're going to face the Lord. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, same book, it says, abide in Him that when He shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Let's say you're a Christian, and you know the Lord, you trust the Lord, and there's no question about that. But you tolerate certain things in your life. Maybe it's a habit that you should give up. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's another sin of the spirit. Maybe you just can't get along with people and you have an unforgiving spirit. And you know that and you tolerate that. Maybe you're a gossip. And you know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. I mean, you think I'm going to quit that, but you keep doing it and you're a gossip. And you're doing those things. Don't you think that when Jesus came back and you see Him and He changes you to be like Him and all of a sudden you're perfect? Don't you think that when you see Him, you'll be ashamed that you weren't more like He wanted you to be? Don't you think you'd be ashamed that you were tolerating these things in your life? I mean, if you really desire that to happen when the Lord changes you to be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is, I mean, you're going to be perfect. Don't you think you'd want to be something like that today? God wants that. And God says if you'll have that desire, and if you know that it's going to happen, and you have that hope in you, that the Lord, this assurance that the Lord is going to change you, it'll have a purifying effect in your life. God wants you to be what He is. Now, let's think about Jesus before He got His glorified body. Now, we're not going to be like Jesus after His glorified body. We're not going to be incorruptible. We're not going to be immortal. We're not going to do all these things we've already mentioned. That's not going to happen yet. But what was Jesus like before He got His glorified body? We can be like that. We can do some of those. We can have some of those characteristics. What was He like? Well, He obeyed the Father. He always obeyed the Father. He prayed. I mean, God the Son prayed to God the Father. He asked God the Father for help. I mean, He prayed to God the Father. And we can do that. The Lord taught other people the truth. He told the truth. He always told the truth. He never dealt in lies at all. Jesus never did. And he was in his physical body, much like our physical body, that could die because he did die. He was in that body, but he told the truth. And before we get to heaven, when we have that brand new body, we can be like that. We can tell the truth. Jesus was kind. Jesus was long-suffering. He put up with his disciples, didn't he? I mean, one of them was Judas. Jesus knew that. Yet Jesus worked with Judas, and Jesus helped Judas, and yet Judas turned against him. But Jesus was long-suffering to Judas. Jesus was compassionate. You remember he looked out on the multitudes, and his heart was moved with compassion. We can be that. We can be compassionate. Jesus was forgiving. The woman caught in adultery, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was willing to forgive. He went about doing good, the Bible says. He was a friend of sinners. He sought sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. All of those things we can do. And the Lord says if we'll know that we're going to be like Him someday in His glorified body, then it'll have a purifying effect on us so that we'll want to be like Him when He walked upon this earth. And it'll have a purifying effect. When we see Jesus, we will be made like Him. But why not begin the process right now? Why not begin the process right now? We will if we're really amazed at His love. If we accept the fact that people don't understand who we are. If we understand that we are sons of God, and we understand that we're going to be like Jesus, knowing that it'll change our life so we can be more like Him even today. The purifying effect of Jesus' return means that we will be more like Him today than we were yesterday. God wants us to be that way. This past week, or past 2 weeks, there were some great things done in young people's lives. We saw young people crying about things that happened in their life. We saw young people getting saved. We saw young people understanding they hadn't been living for the Lord like they should. Why did that happen? It was because they got away from the here and now, so to speak. They were away from the television. They were away from their electronics. They were away from all those things. And they had a concentrated time when they were told about Jesus. And in the morning manna hour, they heard about Jesus. In the morning message, they heard about Jesus. In the evening message, they heard about Jesus. In devotion time, they heard about Jesus. And there was a concentrated effort to tell them about Jesus. And the theme was that we talked about Revelation. What was going to happen? What was going to come? What was going to take place? And I believe that week that those young people were there, whichever it was, junior teens, that week that they were there was a concentrated time when they could think about the Lord Jesus, and it had a purifying effect on their life. I hope it'll last, but it had a purifying effect. If we think about Jesus' return and what we're going to be, it'll have a purifying effect on us today. And may God help us to do that. May God help us to allow the Lord to change our lives to where He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for 1 John 3. Lord, we are amazed that You would love us. Lord, we do understand that the world doesn't know who we really are. But we know who we are. We're sons of God. And may we understand, Lord, that we're not what we shall be, but someday we're going to be like Jesus. And I pray the fact that we're going to be like Him will have an effect on us that will change us every day. Work in our lives. Help us always to remember Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. We pray in His name.